The reading for this evening's lesson is taken from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. That's Mark 16, 15 through 16. And he said unto them, Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned.
So good to have each of you here with us tonight, and I know I'm the guest here, and most of you are members here, and perhaps you're visiting with us, and we're happy that you're here with us this night for our gospel meeting, and hope that you can come back for later services of this gospel meeting. Appreciate very much the feedback we had this afternoon. That's what Ernie Anderson calls it down at Proctor, a feedback, but it was very nice and more than enough food, and it was just such a great atmosphere, and it's good when Christians can get together, and whether it's over a meal or anything. Appreciate very much each of you being back with us tonight, most of you for the second service of the day. Our lesson tonight is going to be somewhat personal. Some may look at it as a rebuke for a lack of evangelism or a lack of an evangelistic spirit, but don't take it as that. I want this lesson tonight to be a heart-to-heart about the great need before us. I didn't grow up in a church family. My mom and dad never took me to services of the Lord's church. I grew up in a denomination, lived my whole life going to that denomination, and may, in fact, have become a preacher in that denomination. My uncle before me had become a preacher, and I thought that perhaps that might be something I would like to do. And I was privileged to meet the woman who is now my wife, and she was a member of the church. And I was introduced to the gospel of Christ. And seriously, I felt hurt that I had been taught wrongly by good people. I have no doubt in my mind that there were good people, but I was taught wrongly. People need the gospel of Christ, not merely some religion. Jesus said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are we to teach all nations? The gospel of Christ. Some people are being taught wrongly. It is said of those listed as church members that 10% cannot be found. 20% never attend a single service. 25% admit that they never pray. 30% never read their Bibles, even a little. 40% never give to any church cause. 50% do not attend the Sunday evening service. 60% give nothing to missions or world evangelism. 75% assume no responsibility in the church. 85% do not attend the Wednesday evening service. 95%, notice this, never win a soul to Christ. But 100% expect to go to heaven when they die. Here are some statistics that are not on that list. 100% of our neighbors are lost without the gospel. 100%. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 100% of Christians must be taking the gospel to 100% of our neighbors. I said this isn't a rebuke, but it is a heart-to-heart. The Lord left the gospel in our hands. You've heard the fable as the Lord went back to heaven and an angel asked the Lord, What provision have you made on earth for your work to be carried out? And the Lord said, I left it in the hands of men. And then the angel said, What if they fail? And he said, I have no other plan. There is no other plan. The plan is for Christians to take the gospel into all the world. I have neighbors that I probably don't care much for, and they probably don't care much for me, but I don't want them to be lost. And I have a responsibility to, at least in part, to take the gospel to my neighbors. Jesus took his nail-pierced hand and said, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. You know, he had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degrees, but they called him teacher. He had no medicine, but they called him healer. He had no toys, yet children loved him. He had no armies, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, but they crucified him. They buried him, yet he lives today. 700 years before he was born, Isaiah said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Yet many of your neighbors and many of my neighbors never use his name, other than perhaps when they stub their toe or smash their thumb. They may use his name as a swear word or as a curse word, but his name is beautiful. His name brings about salvation. Matthew 1 and verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You see, there is a great need before us, not only tonight, but until the breath leaves our body and we go back to the God who gave us. We must be evangelistic. We must be concerned. When we see a group of people, we ought to be thinking souls. I'm not advocating being radical with the gospel and being so forceful with it that we turn people away, but just a heart-to-heart to get us to realize that we have a great responsibility. And one day as we stand before the Lord, what will we tell the Lord? In Matthew 25, when he gave those parables of the talents, we so often focus upon that one talent man and his lack of doing anything. He buried his talent. The Lord said, "You're wicked, you're slothful, cast him into outer darkness." But what about those other two? The man with 5 talents, turn those into another 5. The man with 2 talents, turn those into another 2. When the Lord came back, they said, "Behold." You ever thought about that? I hadn't until just here recently. I heard a man preach and talk about those very points, and he likened it to our children getting off the school bus. And they come off the school bus, they got a smile on their face. "Dad, look what I got. Look what I did at school today. Look at this." And they're tearing open their backpacks and they're excited about showing you something. He likened the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man to that. When the Lord comes back, "Lord, look what we've done. Behold." Not boasting or being arrogant that we've done more than anyone else, but saying, "Lord, I did something in your kingdom. I did this. I did this for you. Behold." Can we say that? Brother Otis Gatewood wrote a book entitled, "You Can Do Personal Work." When I first became a Christian, Cecil Dotson, who baptized me, gave me a copy of that book. And I still have it, and I ought to read it again. It wasn't a very, very thick book, but I read that book. You know, Brother Otis Gatewood, I heard a story about him. I realized he wrote the book, "You Can Do Personal Work." He believes that we can do it. We can do personal work. Well, Brother Otis Gatewood said this, as a gospel preacher, you know, James chapter 3 and verse 1, James said, "Let not many of you be masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter condemnation." But Otis Gatewood said on one occasion, a woman of his congregation called and said, "Brother Gatewood, would you come over and talk to my husband? I think he's near to obeying the gospel. I think he's ready. First of next week, I'll be there." First of next week came and Brother Gatewood was busy. Didn't make it. She called him, "Brother Gatewood, can you come and talk to," I believe his name was John, "can you come and talk to John? I'll be there as soon as I can. I'm sorry I couldn't make it last week." She called a few days later and said, "Brother Gatewood, can you preach John's funeral? He died suddenly. He had a heart attack." I don't know if I could tell that without tears in my eyes or a lump in my throat if I was Otis Gatewood. And this is what he said. He said, "Brethren, there is going to have to be a lot of mercy for Otis Gatewood. There's going to have to be a lot of mercy for Ed Mallott. There's going to have to be a lot of mercy for all of us. Not stepping on toes, just showing our great responsibility. We've left things undone that should have been done." The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 and following, said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. And to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That's the title of our lesson tonight, Saving Some. We're not going to save them all, but we can save some. We should be able to take the gospel into all the world and should be able to save some. I don't believe the Lord would have given us a task just to have us, just for us to have something to do. The Lord doesn't operate like that. Just as the Lord didn't come down to earth just to say, God loves you. He came to save us. Yes, He came to prove and show God's love, but He did not just come to say, God loves you. He came to save that which was lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. The Lord didn't give us this great task of going into all the world just to say, there is something for you to do. People will be saved when the gospel is preached. The gospel is still powerful. The gospel still produces Christians. When the gospel is sowed in an honest heart, it will produce a Christian or nothing at all. Not a hyphenated Christian, but a Christian or nothing at all. In our lesson tonight, we want to notice three things of vital importance. Number one, God's plan. God has a plan. We work for Him. We must be following His plan. God's partners. In the Bible, there were those who were, quote, partners. Those who worked with God. Those who worked with Christ. We can be and should be God's partners, and then God's providence. God works providentially, perhaps with our co-workers. Why? People that we come in contact with on a daily basis. Number one, God's plan. God's plan is broad and very specific. It is broad in that He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's broad, is it not? In Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's broad. All nations and every creature. That takes in every accountable being. We have the responsibility of taking the gospel to all of those people. Go into all the world, preach it to every creature. That's very broad. But God's plan is also very specific. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, those disciples were under the obligation to start in Jerusalem and then to surround to Judea and then into Samaria and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. I think about the many people that attend the services of the church that aren't Christians. I think, you know, there's a great place to start. The Lord told those apostles, you start here and then go out. Well, let's start with them. Let's do our very best to convert our families. Convert those who are attending the services of the church. Somebody may attend for 50 years and may not obey the gospel. But let's work on those people, encourage them to obey the gospel. Not become complacent and say, well, they'll never obey. Glad that wasn't said about Saul of Tarsus or it wasn't continued in. God's plan is broad, but it's very specific. In Matthew chapter 13, 31 and 32, the Lord said that the kingdom would be like a mustard seed. Start very small. How small did it start? It started with 11 apostles. Judas, by transgression, fell. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20, when the Lord said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, you know, He was speaking to 11 men. 11 men. And He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 11 of them. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, we read that there were about 120 disciples in that famed upper room. That isn't very many disciples to start out with and say, now you spread Christianity all over the world. Worldly wisdom, if we were using worldly wisdom, would doom their success. How could they ever do it? Why, it's so insurmountable that we couldn't even start. Well, I don't know where to start. Start in Jerusalem. Start where you're at. Spread then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then go on from there. That's what the Lord told them. You know, the crazy thing is about this? They did it, and it worked. They spread Christianity throughout all the world. We're Christians today because they spread the gospel. If they had not spread the gospel, we would not be Christians today. 3,000 were baptized on Acts chapter 2. And you know the numbers very well. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, 5,000. The number of men, the Bible says. That is not counting women and children. The number of men at that point. And you know there were many women and children who were obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord. These people were obeying the gospel. Chapter 6 and verse 1, the number of disciples was multiplied. Chapter 8 and verse 4, they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Why, the Jews killed Stephen, and then arose a great persecution in the church, and they left. But they went everywhere preaching the word. We just go everywhere. We go everywhere, but when they went, they preached the word. I don't know how we can incorporate that in our going. We do go everywhere. Can we not preach the word as we're going? Maybe with tracts. Maybe with bulletins. some medium, something that we feel comfortable with doing. Somehow there's a place for us in the kingdom to be able to spread the gospel. It may not be standing behind a pulpit and preaching or teaching from a class rostrum. It may be handing a tract or leaving a tract somewhere. It may be working on your children. It may be working on your husband, working on your wife. But the gospel can and must be spread. Some congregations, and I wouldn't say this back at Steelton, I'd be in trouble for saying it, and I'm sure Gene wouldn't say it here, and I don't know if it's indicative of either one of these places, but in some places they keep new converts away from their members. They don't want their members learning that they're not to do Bible studies, they're not to invite folks to church. We become very complacent sometimes, and we become very comfortable with where we are. Now this is heart to heart. We become very comfortable with where we're at, and sometimes the job doesn't get done. We need to be careful, and we need to do everything that we can. We need to be aggressive with the gospel. Aggressive with it. I don't know of an army or a troop of men that ever advanced anything without being aggressive. We can't just sit back and expect people to come to us. The Lord is our great captain, and He said to go. You know something He never said to do? He never said to build a fort. Now this isn't a fort. It's a meeting house. Sometimes we pretend it's a fort. Is safe in here. Why, if they want to come in, we'll teach them. That really isn't what the Lord said. Nothing wrong with inviting. We must be doing that, but we need to go. We need to be aggressive, militant with the gospel. Sometimes we don't have a plan. I appreciate the West Virginia School of Preaching, obviously, and I'm a product of that. I really owe a lot to the West Virginia School of Preaching and to the eldership here that oversees that and the church here that supports that. That's being militant and aggressive with the gospel. But even at that, we can't sit back and say, we have the West Virginia School of Preaching. Let's each one say, what can I do to fulfill God's plan? What can I do? God's plan. Number two, God's partners. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, for we are fellow laborers with God. Fellow laborers. We're working with God. God wants to save all people. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We can be fellow laborers with God. Let me give you some examples. And I hope these examples will help us to be better evangelists, be better with taking the gospel into the world. Number one, Philip. In Acts chapter 8, Philip joined himself to that chariot, that Ethiopian eunuch. You know how he did that? He must have ran. He must have ran. We know he ran to get to that point. But he commanded that the chariot be still. He must have ran alongside. That's how I picture it in my mind. Running along. Do you understand what you're reading? And this man being very prim and proper, and he had his own copy of Isaiah, a rich, wealthy man, very important, could have looked at that man who had ran all that way and was sweating and probably wasn't as dressed as nicely as he was. I said, what do you mean, do I understand what I'm reading? Who are you to ask? What business is it of yours? But he said, how can I except some man guide me? I'm going to say this about Philip. He was a great initiator. You ever been wanting to invite somebody to church or say something to somebody, but you just didn't know how to do it? You know, I have, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I've been sitting there a lot of times with my own family members. My own family members, maybe dad or mom or my sister or somebody in my own family. And you're sitting there and you're just looking for that perfect opportunity. You know, if I can get them alone and no one else is going to come in, if they bring it up, that'd be nice. If they ask the question, we have too many parameters there. We need to learn to be initiators. We need to learn to start conversations about Christ. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what the perfect way is, but there's got to be a way. There's got to be a way. I can't remember the man's name now. It'll come to me at the end of this sermon. But there was a Major League Baseball player. He played for the Pirates for a while. And then, I'm not a real big baseball fan, but he played for the Phillies. He's an elder in the Lord's church today. And that's the point I'm trying to make. And I have a baseball card of his, and I have it autographed. I met him not long ago down in Birmingham, Alabama. And he was teaching down there on this point, being evangelistic. He saved his parents. But many times his dad threw him out of the house. Threw him out of the house because he was teaching the gospel to him. He saved his parents. But he said this, and it stuck with me. He said, I made many mistakes when I was talking to my dad. Maybe sometimes he deserved to be thrown out of the house. I made many mistakes, he said, but the mistake that we cannot make is not trying. We're going to make mistakes talking to our family members. We're going to make mistakes talking to people, inviting them to services, talking to them about the Lord, but we cannot make the mistake of not trying. We cannot be so afraid of failure that we just fail to speak. We can't do that. He was a great initiator. We need to learn to be great initiators. Number two, Ananias. And I'm going through these chapters in Acts. That's Acts 8 was Philip. Acts chapter 9, Ananias. Ananias went and talked to Saul of Tarsus. Wicked Saul of Tarsus, who had consented to Stephen's death, who had bound Christians hand and foot. I don't know how many in here, be it preacher or non, would be really quick and willing to walk into Saul of Tarsus' living quarters and invite him to the services of the church, or tell him he needs to repent and God has a plan for him. I don't know how many would do it. In fact, Ananias at first was reluctant. Why, Lord, I hear about what he's done. The Lord said, you go and do it, Ananias, and he went. So let me say this about Ananias. Just as Philip was a great initiator, Ananias overcame his fear. He overcame his fear. You know what our fear is? Our fear is being rejected. That's the reason maybe a high school teenage boy doesn't ask a girl out that he likes. Why, he really doesn't want to be rejected. At least why he likes her is a little bit of hope, unless she knows about it. And now, if I ask her and she rejects me, well, he may not ask another girl out for the rest of high. It may really hurt him, or it may not. We don't like to hear no. We don't like to be rejected in any way. We have a fear of rejection. We're afraid that if we knock on a door, something bad's going to happen. Well, I've had the hose almost turned on me, water hose. Had dogs turn loose on one occasion. Now, I don't mean by that that I'm Saul of Tarsus and I'm out here knocking down every door. I don't mean that. And that happened at the school of preaching as we went on some campaigns. We went to Parkersburg, and everybody has a dog in Parkersburg. I found that out when we were there. And Sealing Grove, Pennsylvania. And we went those places, and those things happened in those areas. People don't like to hear the gospel. But you know, I don't have any scars to result from it. I was in Cairo knocking on doors, and Mark Tabata was with me. And Mark Tabata was a student here. And we were walking past one house, and he looked at Mark, and he said, if you step up on this porch, I'm going to knock you right off on the ground. And so Mark walked up on the porch, and Mark's a pretty big fella, and he didn't do anything. You know, most of the time they're not going to, but most of the time we're not going to encounter things like that. Here's the thing I like. This comes from a lady in the church. There's a lady down in, I forget, it's in South Carolina. It's down where Brother Melvin Sapp preaches. He has a lady down there that he's afraid to lose. This lady is so evangelistic. She knocks on doors, and they do this thing called drive-by Bible studies. They drive by till they see someone's house. They see visual evidence to someone's home. Not just randomly knocking on doors, but they see a car in the parking lot, maybe a light on. They'll go up and knock on the door and ask the person if they would have a 15-minute Bible study. And they've been successful with it. And I have a copy of their material that they teach. But she turns a negative into a positive. We're afraid of being told no. She tries to get 100 no's in a day. You see how she turns a negative to a positive? She knocks on enough doors where she tries to get 100 no's in a day. You know what happens if you get 100 no's in a day? You're going to get some yeses. You're going to get some people who will study the Bible with you. Now, 100 is a lot. Maybe try for 10 no's or 15 no's. You probably won't get that many. But she turns a negative into a positive. This woman is very outgoing and very, I don't know the word for it exactly. She sells Mary Kay, and she's very good at it. In fact, she drives a tractor and trailer. They gave her a tractor and trailer. She sold so much of the stuff. But she has a great way with people. You know, I'm not like that. And maybe you aren't like that. Not to that extent. But there's something we can do. We can do something. And so Ananias overcame his fear. Let's overcome our fears. It may not be hearing no. It may be something else. Let's overcome our fears. Peter. Now the next chapter in Acts chapter 10, Peter was praying on Simon the Tanner's roof in Joppa. And of course the Lord sent him down the food and such, the animals and the sheet. But those men came from Cornelius' household. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. Now we know Peter had some problems here. Because later we find in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul rebuked Peter to the face because he was to be blamed over some of this very thing. Peter, when the Jews came and he left, he was eating with the Gentiles and he left. Peter worked outside his comfort zone. Outside of his, it wasn't very comfortable for a Jewish man to go to a Gentile and teach them the gospel. Why, in fact, when he came back, they had to show how God had even performed a miracle to get them to accept it. It was outside of his comfort zone to go to their house and preach. But he did it because it was required of him. It's outside of my comfort zone to do a lot of things. When I started preaching, as probably when all men start preaching, it's outside of your comfort zone to stand up in front of people and talk. And you just can't do it, perhaps. We need to work around that. Say, well, I'm going to preach. I want to preach. I'm going to have to work with that. I'm going to have to do something and work on it. Let's work outside our comfort zone. So these points, be a great initiator. Overcome our fears. Work outside of our comfort zones, whatever they may be. The Apostle Paul characterized all of that. And I don't want to hold Paul up any higher than we need to or we should, but the Apostle Paul was an evangelist, was a gospel preacher, excellent in these areas, and Paul wasn't perfect, and I'm sure Paul sinned numerous times, as all Christians do at times, but the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, when he received the Macedonian call, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. You ever pick up those two words, help us? When you take the gospel to someone, you're helping them. They need help and they don't know it. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Immediately. There was a need. They needed help. Paul perceived it, that the Lord wanted him now to go into Macedonia. Immediately he said, well, that's where I'm going, Macedonia. Now verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course. We didn't stop anywhere. There was a need and we went. Paul, what a great evangelist that he was. What a great evangelist he must have been. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul said, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said, I'm in debt to these people. We pay our bills and pay them early, don't we, if we can? Your house payment, your car payment. We pay them and pay them early if we can. We don't want them to go past due. We have bills that we haven't paid. We have debts that we haven't paid. We need to be more like Paul and say, I'm debtor. I'm debtor to these people. I owe these people something. Not because they've done something for me, but because the Lord requires it of me. Let's preach the gospel to all that we can, when we can. God's partners. We can be a partner of God and preach the gospel. Thirdly and lastly, God's providence. If you read the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says there that there were people present from all nations under heaven. You suppose that was a coincidence that all nations under heaven were there present for that celebration of Pentecost? I don't believe it was a coincidence that the church began at that time. Is it a coincidence that you've worked beside that person at the plant or in the office or beside them in the ditch or wherever you may work? Is it a coincidence that that person's right there beside you? Might be. You have children and they play sports and you sit up there in the stands beside the parents of those other children that are playing with your friend, your son or daughter. Is that a coincidence? Are you running into those people every week? Is it a coincidence that your family members... Now you run into, are those coincidences? Some of them may be. But could those things be God giving you and giving me opportunities to spread the gospel? In John chapter 15 and verse 7, in that section where the Lord said, I am the true vine, verse 1, and as he went down through and he talked about bearing fruit, and he got down to verse 7, and strangely enough, in that verse he said, why, if you, anything you pray for will be granted to you. And that's a paraphrase. That's a hard verse to understand if you just look at that and say, well, anything I pray for, the context is in bearing fruit. Seems to me that any prayer based upon bearing fruit, you ask the Lord to give you opportunities to bear fruit, and I believe the Lord will answer that prayer. Have you been praying for opportunities? It'll surprise you. It'll surprise you the opportunities perhaps that we do have. Every conversation we have ought to lead to Christ, if we can. And I'm not saying that I do this. I'm working on this. I said it's a heart-to-heart about our great task. All the friendships we have ought to be to lead people to the friend of all friends, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to do what we can to save people. Imagine if every member of this congregation could save one person a year. Now, I'm not a mathematician, never claimed to be, but this building would be outgrown very soon. In 1 year, I assume. In 1 year, it would be outgrown. In 10 years, this street probably couldn't hold the people. We have this saying that is true. We're one generation away from apostasy. And we need to be diligent in teaching doctrine and the gospel. No doubt about that. But what's wrong with this? We're one generation away from conquering the world for Christ. We're one generation away. We're always thinking in the negative. We're one generation away from losing it all. Yes, that's true. But are we not one generation away from winning the world for Christ? Let's take the gospel into all the world. We can do it. I always talk down at Steelton that we can outgrow the building. We don't have to outgrow it. We can put seats up in the rafters for all I care, but I want to see souls saved. And they can be saved when we have a proper attitude and every one of us does our part. Let me tell you a short story about a police officer down in Dallas, Texas, and I'm going to close with that. There was a police officer who, there at the local church, the Lord's church, they had conducted some type of seminar on this very thing, evangelism. And he was just fired up about evangelism. And he heard those lessons and he saw the scriptures and I want to go convert somebody. He started praying that the Lord, and he used a song for his prayer, nothing wrong with it. Lord, lead me to some soul today. And he's praying that prayer fervently every day. And as he's on his way to work one day, he looks over in the car beside him at a stoplight and he sees a woman and she's there crying. And he just thinks to himself, well, she's had a bad day, nothing I can do about it. Later that day, he's at a cafe, and he sees that same woman. And she's sitting in the cafe. He's there filling out reports with some other officers, police officers. And he sees that woman again. She's having a terrible day. He thinks about going over and talking to her, but will that be out of place? Yeah, I'm just not going to do it. He gets a call later that day, later that evening. Somebody had slammed headlong into a telephone pole. There were no skid marks. They're pretty certain it's suicide. They don't know. And as he got to that scene and went up to that car, that woman that he had seen two times previous that day, it was her. Perhaps he could not have done anything about it, but he thought this, is that the soul that I've been praying about? Lord, lead me to some soul today, and now that soul was gone. No way of knowing. Are you praying about somebody's soul? Are we praying about a soul? We need to be evangelistic. What if all of us could not go to heaven if we didn't take someone with us? It might be that way anyway, I don't know. But the Lord would certainly expect us to do our part in preaching the gospel. Maybe not from a pulpit, but let's do our part. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Let's save some. Maybe you're here tonight and you aren't a Christian. Are you impressed with the gospel and the great need of Christians to take the gospel into all the world? Perhaps you're one of the very fortunate in this world. You've heard the gospel preached. You've been around Christians. Perhaps there are people praying for you to obey the gospel. Would you do it tonight? All the provisions have been made for you to obey the gospel, and perhaps you're the only thing standing in your way. The Lord came, loved you, gave His life for you. The church here has provided everything that you need to obey the gospel, but you need to take that courageous step. It takes great courage to make a step like that, and it's a decision you have to make. Don't take it lightly. Make the decision to become a Christian and live the Christian life. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins? Change your mind, change your action. Will you confess Christ before men? Jesus said, "He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven," Matthew 10:32, "and then be baptized. Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Every one of you, Peter said to that group, that includes you and me. We must be baptized into Christ. Will you obey that plan tonight? If with an open heart, God will add you to His church and wash away your sins, and you'll receive a new name, the name Christian. If you are a Christian, but you step back out into the world, will you come back to the Lord tonight? May have nothing to do with what we've talked about here tonight. Perhaps most of us in our own hearts, in our own minds, if we need to repent, can repent of our sins and start doing, "I can do better." But perhaps you publicly return to Christ. Beg the Lord's forgiveness. Repent of your sins. We'll pray for you and with you. And the Lord will take you back, and the good church here will take you back as a faithful member once again. If you're outside of Christ in any way, we pray that you'll think on these things and that you'll come while we stand and while we sing together. Please come if you have a need.